I want to speak to you from chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Please turn there and we'll read the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. These words spake Jesus, referring to the sermon he had just preached in chapters 14 through 16. Wonderful, wonderful chapters. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever I have given, thou hast given me, I have given them. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast given me into the world, or sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Just think of that. Thou hast loved them. The love that he has for the Son is the same love that he has for his redeemed. As thou lovest me. Father, I will that they also, that thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they also may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me from before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. May God bless his word to our hearts. Just a word of prayer together. As we open thy word, Lord, it is thy word. May we hear thy word. May it come with convicting, convincing, converting power. O Spirit of the living God, come, we pray, upon us in this hour. For only in that way will we accomplish thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his prayer, Brother Frank mentioned the word crisis. I don't think any of us doubt for a moment that we are living in a world in crisis. My question then, as I begin, is what would it take to drive men and women to their knees before a God whom they must face one day and cry, "What must I do to be saved?" What will it take to move hearts to bow before the living God in this day of crisis? And I'm suggesting to you that it is contained in this word, this hour. Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. The 17th of John is perhaps one of the most precious chapters in the Bible. In it, we have the whole plan of salvation systematically sent forth by Jesus. An old divine years ago said that the 17th of John, in it is the greatest prayer that was ever prayed on this earth. And it followed the greatest sermon that was ever preached on this earth. Jesus begins this prayer with, Father. He takes us immediately into the presence of his heavenly Father. He calls him Holy Father. He calls him Righteous Father. He takes us into the presence of the Eternal Father. And he gives this prayer audibly to a chosen group of disciples. He wants them to hear this prayer, that it will be embedded in their hearts, that they'll never forget it, that they will come to realize that the purpose of history is redemption, that the secret of history is this hour. How precious this hour was to Jesus. In chapter 2 of John, he's talking to his mother and he says, my hour is not yet come. In John 7, his brethren who do not believe on him, it says, were wanting to force him to go up to Jerusalem to show himself off. And he said, my time is not yet come. But later he did go, but secretly. And as he was preaching in the temple, they wanted to lay hands on him, but they could not, because his hour was not yet come. In 8th chapter of John, again, Jesus is in the temple, in the treasury, and he's preaching. He's telling these people that they do not know their Father, because they don't know God. They don't know him or their Father. And he tells them that their father is the devil. And they want to lay hands on him, but no man could touch him, for his hour was not yet come. In chapter 12 of John, they bring him news that there are Greeks here in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they want to see you. And immediately Jesus says, Now is the hour when the Son of Man must be glorified. The hour has come. And then in John 13, Jesus, knowing that just before the Passover, all things were now fulfilled and that his hour had come, he was going to sit down with his disciples for the Last Supper. And then in John 17, he begins his prayer. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. What he wanted the disciples to hear, above all, was that this world was going to be created for Calvary. That Calvary, rather, was going to be created for this world. That Calvary came first. That Calvary was the plan of God from all eternity. He wanted them to know that the secret of history was the plan of redemption. He wanted them to know that even as his hour had come, Paul had also said that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. All the way through, we get this thread about this hour, this hour, this hour. First of all, I suggest to us that this hour is the hour of eternity. Calvary was planned in eternity. It was not a second guess at some later point. It was planned in the councils of eternity. Jesus takes the disciples and us into the very council of the triune God, where the plan was laid. The Father chose a people because he was going to create a world and place them in that world. But he already had chosen a people out of that world. And in so doing, he had set the stage for what he was going to do. This world, the salvation of this world, begins in eternity. You know how Paul said in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to his eternal purpose. He chose us in Christ." When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Writing to the Thessalonian Christians in the second chapter, in the second epistle, Paul again says that they are precious to God because God hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto the truth of the gospel. God hath chosen you before the time, chosen in eternity. And so we have eternity as the center of this focus, that this hour begins in eternity. Strange, for there's no time in eternity. The problem that we have as humble folk is to relate time and eternity. How do we understand time? How do we relate it to eternity? What is eternity? How do we bring the two together? Well, for the unbeliever, it's an insoluble puzzle. The unbeliever does not know how things happen here or why they happen here. It's all, as the word was used just in my hearing yesterday about Japan, it's all fate. We just believe things happen just because they happen. We have no reason why they happen. We don't know why they happen. Even the cleverest people don't know the answer. But the Christian doesn't have to be in doubt about the answer. What is the relation between eternity and time? Well, God created time when he created the universe, when he created the world, the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And in doing this, it was the first evening and the first day. Time had begun. And in that time, God had determined that certain events would happen according to his time. The Old Testament reveals the time of God being unfolded step by step until the fulfillment becomes clearer in the New Testament. But God has a time, and this time is being unfolded, and it will be completed. Jesus said, now the hour has come. Father, the hour that was started, planned in eternity past, has now come in time. Therefore, the Christian with the Bible in his hand knows that when it says this hour, it means actually that God is in control of the events of this world. That Calvary was planned for this world before it existed. In the councils of eternity, this hour had its beginning. The second thought that I want to bring you is that this is the hour of infamy. This is the word I chose. Infamy. We know from the Bible that there was a fall in heaven before there was a fall on earth. We know that one of the most brilliant angels, an angel of light, one of the most brilliant, rebelled against God, against God's plan to create a world in which he would create men and in which he would elect to save men. And that these men, though made a little lower than the angels for a time, would actually excel the angels in eternity, in glory. And the devil, for that's what he became, didn't want that. And he became the demon of darkness. And that darkness became part of the history of this world. This world became a battlefield against light and darkness. In Luke's Gospel 22, you have Jesus coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had prayed that agonizing prayer. He knows now his time has come. He goes out to meet that mob that is coming toward him. Judas comes with his kiss. But he stands his ground and he looks at the chief priests who are there and the captains of the guard of the temple and the elders. And he says to them, are you coming out as against a thief with swords and staves? I was dealing with you in the temple, and you laid no hand upon me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. The hour of infamy is the hour of darkness that was started by the devil of darkness. And it's been going on ever since. If you go with me to chapter 13 of John, you have there the account of the Passover. Before the Passover, Jesus sits down with his disciples for that supper meal. Verse 2, it says, the supper being ended, the devil now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And then we read a little further on that Jesus gave him the sop as the sign. And Judas, having received the sop, immediately went out. And what does it say? And it was night. John isn't talking about evening there. Well, it's evening time, so we call it night. He's talking about Judas, an agent of the devil, who's going out into the darkness of his soul, the darkness of his night, to betray Jesus Christ, to commit the greatest act of infamy ever to be perpetrated on this planet Earth. He goes out into the darkness because that is descriptive of where he is. He's in the darkness spiritually. Nicodemus. We just need to think about Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. He comes to Jesus by night. Is John simply talking again about night and day? I don't think so. Some say Nicodemus was a coward and came under the cover of darkness. No. He was too busy to come by day, so he came by night. No. Nicodemus is also representative in the Gospel of John, symbolically, of the darkness of the soul, not only of Nicodemus, but of Israel, of the nation, the religious nation of Israel. They were in spiritual darkness. Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and his deeds you do." And then we have in John 19. If you turn there for a moment, you'll see that we have Jesus being confronted by Pilate. They have now taken Jesus. They've brought him to Pilate. They want him to be condemned. They want Pilate to pass a judgment, not just that he's guilty, but of crucify. They want him crucified. Is that not an hour of infamy? That the very nation that should have received their Messiah welcomed him, rejoiced in his coming. They turned their back on him, and not only that, but they wanted to get rid of him because they said, he claims to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that, he comes in again. Pilate's been going out and in and going out, and because these very good religious people wouldn't come into the temple, wouldn't come into the judgment hall of Pilate because they would defile themselves. But they didn't mind asking for the death of Jesus. And so we see here, Pilate comes in and he says in verse 9, "And when he came in again to the judgment hall, he says to Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate gets a little annoyed and he says, 'Don't you know who you're speaking to? I have power to crucify you. I have power to set you free.' And then Jesus says, because he does speak now, 'If you have no power against me at all, unless it were given to you from above.' Here is the hour of eternity coming now to time. And here is the Roman power represented in Pilate. The mighty Roman power. And Jesus says to them, 'You have no power at all against me, unless it were given to you by God.'" The hour of infamy. that brought the darkness into its full power. That here were these people who could not do anything because the hour had come. And nothing could stop that hour. And that again reminds us, you see, that this hour, this world, is under that hour still today. And I call this, thirdly, the hour of destiny. The hour of destiny. Yes, Calvary was made for this world. In John 12, you have, for example, where Jesus gets the message about the Greeks coming. And he says there in verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he, in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. He was ready to meet this hour, even though it was an hour of darkness, an hour of infamy, because it was also an hour of destiny. It was his destiny to be the redeemer of God's elect. It was his hour of destiny to justify God so that he could justify you and me as sinners. It was his hour of destiny to bring God's redemption to a lost mankind. And yet, it was also the destiny of those who were there at the cross. There he is hanging upon that cross. We find that hard to understand. And the only way that we can really understand how they could have done this to Jesus Christ was because they had no other power to stop this day. That it had to be because he had come for this hour. The darkness of the Jewish nation, the darkness and the powerlessness of the Roman Empire couldn't stop it. And as Christ hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was a day of destiny for the nation of Israel. Here was the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Israel as a nation would no longer exist beyond the time given to it by the Lord. One more generation. And in 70 AD, it was destroyed. But it was also a day of judgment for two thieves on the cross. They too had joined in the railing and in the mocking. One of them went to a lost eternity. How do you account for the other one? He said, we are guilty. Don't you fear God? We are here because we are guilty. But this man hath done nothing amiss. How did he come to know that? I don't think he had attended church too often. But God in his grace was going to save in that hour of destiny, one of those malefactors. And he looks at Jesus. And what does he see? An emaciated, broken body. And yet he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Only the saving grace of God could have done that. It was also the day of destiny for the disciples. There they were, mostly scattered, disillusioned, defeated, disappointed, bewildered, hiding. But it was their day of destiny too. For they had to come to realize that it was for this hour that Jesus had come. He was not defeated. The devil had not won. That God's victory was declared at Calvary. It is finished. And my friends, it's the day of destiny for you and me still. In March of 1843, the godly Robert Murray McChain was in a dying fever that was finally to take him to glory 2 months before he became 30 years of age. And while he was going through this time, knowing that it was drawing near, he wrote words that were really to be left for his testimony, I believe. And he wrote these words: "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, 'Ken, you meant nothing to me.' Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sin had nailed to the tree. Jehovah said, 'Can you?' was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears seized me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, 'Can you?' My Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink from the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah said, 'Can you?' is all things to me." He wanted to leave that message. That was his testimony. It was true for him. He could say, "Jehovah said, 'Can you?' is all things to me." But I have felt many times that it was not true for me. I felt many times that I'm so caught up in the ministry, in the work, in the activities, that I forget Jehovah said, "Can you?" should be all things to me. That should be the primary focus. Oswald Chambers, in his little book, a devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, you've read it, I'm sure some of you. He says there somewhere about August that the snare of Christian service is that we begin to rejoice in our successfulness. But he said, beware of that. For what we must maintain above all is our relationship to Jesus Christ. That must be the primary focus. Not our successes, not our works. I say to you this morning, maybe all the elders aren't here, but maybe some elders are here. You're an elder of this church. You serve the Lord as best you can, and faithfully, and maybe sacrificially. You're a Sunday school teacher. You give your devotion to those lessons and to those children, and you work at this task that you've been given. You're a youth leader, and you want to do your best for the young people that are in your charge. Whatever your job is in the church, now the choir. But the question is, are you so caught up in that work for the Lord that you're not really in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? That's what I have to face. Jehovah said, can you? Is he all things to me? Is he all things to you this morning who claim to be following him? This is the hour of destiny, you see, for all of us. That's why Christ died on the cross, to bring that hour home to us. There's going to be no other hour. There's no other opportunity. You know, are you not even a Christian here this morning? You're religious, but you still haven't really, and you know it. You haven't confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior. Murray McShane was like that in his early days. He said he was so religious that the people thought he was actually a Christian, but he wasn't. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. Are you a stranger to grace and to God today? What will it take to bring you to Christ? This hour. For there's no other hour. It may seem rather odd to say, but even God could not forgive you your sins if it were not for the blood of the cross of Calvary. There's going to be no other hour in which you can come and claim dispensation. It's either this hour or you must face eternity without Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? Does Christ mean everything to you? I have to ask myself that. It's time that we stirred. It's time that God touched our hearts. It's time that God brought us to the cross, to this hour, to this moment. Does Jehovah said, can you mean all things to me? Or are you still out there in the darkness without God? But oh, that grace, that free grace from on high, that's the only way that you can be saved today. Call upon the Lord then and ask that he would break your heart and bring you to himself. The hour of destiny that began in eternity, that was demonstrated in the hour of that awful hour of infamy. And we're guilty of that hour unless we come to Christ and trust him as our Savior. Shall we pray? Would you pray in your hearts silently with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Take me, break me, melt me, mold me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. This is my hour of destiny. I may never have another moment like this in this troubled world. O Spirit of the living God, move upon us, we pray. Bless thy word. Our Lord Jesus came and confronted the devil and defeated him. He took that flesh and blood. He was made in the likeness of sinful man. that he might defeat him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through all their life were subject to bondage. O Spirit of the living God, break the bondage of sin over our hearts, over our lives. Revive the believer this morning, that we who claim thy name may be able to say, Jehovah did ken you. Jehovah, our righteousness, is my righteousness and is my Savior. He means all things to me. I trust him now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.